Let's pray together. Father God, creator of all things, giver of all that is good, faithful to all your promises, truly we praise you this Christmas, and we praise your Son Jesus, our Savior and King. As we sit under your word now, please, by your Holy Spirit, give us understanding, that we might better know your love and your peace, and better hope in your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder whether you remember, a few years back now, Malaysia had this program called the Angkasawan Program. It was the program to send the first Malaysian astronaut into space. Applications were open to all Malaysians, so I applied just to try it out. But then I received an email to attend a fitness test. So I went. One test required me to run 3.5 kilometers in under 20 minutes. And I actually passed that test. By then, my hopes were going up. I was thinking, wow, I have this chance to become an astronaut, a chance to go to space. But in the end, it was not to be. My astronaut hopes were too good to be true, too far-fetched. My hopes also had no basis. I was too thin, and I was not good-looking enough to be an astronaut. And after those early hopes, after sharing those early hopes with my friends, now I feel a bit ashamed, a bit malua, a bit paise, you know? Hopes can disappoint us, isn't it? Even if it is not too far-fetched, even if we have good reason to hope, some hopes can still disappoint. Hopes of getting married, but ended up being single. Hopes of having your grown-up children near you, but they don't visit often. Hopes of having your career, of having a career that you enjoy, but it turns out to be unfulfilling. Hopes can disappoint. But there is one hope. Is there one hope that will never disappoint us? Is there a hope for a future that almost seems too good to be true? And yet, it is very sure, it has such a secure basis. Is there a hope that we can be 110% sure? Is there a hope that can never put us to shame, and we can rejoice and boast in it? Well, the Bible's big answer is a big yes. There is such a hope, an unashamed hope that will never disappoint. It's a hope from God, through Christ, through Jesus Christ, whom we celebrate this Christmas. And as we reflect on this passage, not only will we be sure, so sure of this future hope, we will even rejoice that we have it today. So let's begin with having peace and boasting hope, which is the first point in your outlines. But also look with me at verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2, there it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God." The first few words, "since we have been justified through faith," These words give us a hint of what's come before, don't they? And the section before, humanity's biggest problem is summarized in chapter 3, verse 23. There it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that means no one is righteous before Him. Any and all sin makes us fall short. Any and all sin deserves God's righteous anger and punishment. But the good news is, God graciously gives us His righteousness. He justifies or declares righteous all who believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3, verse 22 and 24, there it says, this righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So, our believers are presently now justified, declared right before God through faith in Jesus, through putting their trust in Him. And now, can you imagine the unimaginable? Here in God's courtroom, God declared the guilty to be not guilty. He declared the unrighteous to be righteous. Not because He doesn't care about justice and righteousness, but because with complete justice, Jesus, His Son, has paid the price for redemption, the price for freedom of believers. And as a result of that justification, Paul, the author, begins to tell us the benefits of being justified. What are the benefits of being justified? In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, we have been justified through faith. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first benefit of being justified is having peace with God, is being reconciled to Him, made friends with Him. I'm no longer at war, but at peace, a gracious standing with God. That's the first benefit, peace with God. The second benefit of being justified is in verse 2, having the hope of the glory of God, a hope that we can boast in. But what is this hope of God's glory? What does it mean? Well, in its larger context, and in this context, this hope means that it's the future hope, the hope of being like God in His glory, the hope of being like God in His glory. It's the hope of no longer falling short of that glory. It's the hope of no longer sinning, but perfect in every moral sense, being all that God wants us to be. Now, can you imagine this? That one day, everything you do pleases God. Everything you think in your private thoughts, everything you say to another person, everything you do is exactly how God would have acted. No more angry outbursts. No more selfish desires. No more impure thoughts. Can you imagine that? Well, this is what being like God in His glory, what being glorified is like. This is our future benefit, our future hope, if we are justified in Christ. And even if that hope seems distant, even if things don't look so good now, even if we suffer or struggle in our godliness now, It doesn't stop us from rejoicing in that hope. And that's what we see in verses 3 and 4. In verses 3 and 4, it says that not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. So we can even glory in our sufferings, boast in our sufferings, rejoice in our sufferings. It's all the same word in the original. Present sufferings shouldn't cause us to doubt the future. No, present sufferings actually encourages our hope. Because suffering produces perseverance or endurance. Perseverance produces godly character, a kind of progress in godliness. And character produces hope, strengthens our hope of being like God in glory. The benefit of being justified is having peace and having the hope of glory that we can boast in. But is this hope too good to be true? Is this like my astronaut hopes that ended up in shame? Considering the type of people that we are now, how far we are from perfection, is this hope for perfect godliness too far-fetched? What basis do we have to be so hopeful, to even boast in? Well, we know this hope won't end in shame because of two big reasons. First, because God loves us. And second, because God reconciled us. The second point in your outlines, our hope is an unashamed hope because God loves us in Christ. How do we know God loves us? He pours it out into our hearts so that we feel it deeply. Now look with me at verse 5. In verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Do you see here, God doesn't just give a little bit, but he pours out his love into our hearts. And he does it through his Holy Spirit, whom he has given us, who lives in us. So we know God loves us because he pours that feeling into our hearts. But we also know God's love because he demonstrates it, because he shows it. Look now at verses 6 to 8. Starting from verse 6, you see at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here's a sense of how far God's love goes to reach us, isn't it? It's quite possible to sacrifice your own life for someone who's been good to you, whether it's your loving spouse or your parents, whether it's someone who has sacrificed a lot for you. It's quite possible that you are quite willing to sacrifice your life for them. But would you give up your own life for someone who has done so much that is evil? Would you sacrifice your life for someone who has opposed you all their life? Would you die for your enemy? Logically speaking, I wouldn't. Maybe you might, I wouldn't. And my guess is that you probably won't too. But look how far God's love goes. Verse 6, at God's appointed time, while we were spiritually powerless and ungodly, Christ died for us. Verse 8, to demonstrate God's great love, while we were still sinners, Christ, his Son, died for us. Our friends, here is concrete proof to accompany the feeling in our hearts that God deeply loves us beyond all measure, beyond comprehension. On one occasion, when I was a teenager, in one of the lowest points in our relationship with my mom, I said some very, very hurtful words to my mother. That night, after I had said those hurtful words, I had a fever, and I went to bed early. About midnight, I was woken up from my sleep, and it was my mom. She handed me a mug and quietly said, "Drink this." It was dark and I couldn't see what it was, but when I drank it, I knew it was Chinese ginseng tea, made with expensive herbal roots. It was bitter, but it would make me well. Despite what I had said to my mom, despite the hurt that she felt from me, she set aside her feelings, took time to boil those ginseng roots, and quietly said, "Drink this." That's love, isn't it? The deep love of my mom for a rebellious son like me. Our God's love is much, much greater. Greater is the love of our God for rebellious sinners like us. That's what he demonstrated when he sent Jesus to die for us 2,000 years ago. And on the cross, as his Son willingly let himself to be shamed, as Jesus suffered and breathed his last, God is saying, "Look, that's how much I love you, even though you are sinners. That's how much I love you." And if God loves you this much, if God loves you that much, will he not fulfill a hope that he's given you? Will he not make you like him in glory? Yes, he will make you like him. He will fulfill this hope. He won't put you to shame. And so you can be sure of your future glory, even though presently it's hard to see. You can be confident of perfect godliness, even though it's hard now to kick your pornography habit, even though it's hard now not to lose your temper. You can be confident of perfect godliness that's to come. You can rejoice in your future hope, sing and long for the glory that will be yours, no matter how discouraging life is right now. Our hope of glory is unashamed. God will not let us down, because he loves us deeply through his Son, Jesus. This hope won't end in shame because God loves us. And this hope will not end in shame also because God has reconciled us. God has reconciled us in Christ. That's the last point in your outlines. Unashamed hope because God reconciled us in Christ. Look now with me at verses 9 and 10. Verse 9. Our sins, we have now been justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? There's a sense of sureness here, isn't it? A sense of certainty. That if God has done the more difficult thing now, he will definitely do the easier thing in future. If God has done the more difficult, he will do the easier in future. Look with me at the details. In verse 9, we have been justified, we have been declared righteous by the precious blood of Jesus. Can you imagine the unimaginable? Here, back again in God's courtroom, God declares you, the unrighteous, to be righteous. With complete justice, Jesus paid the price to redeem you. So in future, on Judgment Day, how much more shall we be saved from his wrath, saved from his righteous anger for sin? Since God has done the more difficult thing, he has declared us righteous, then he will definitely do if God has done the more difficult thing, declared us righteous, he will definitely do the easier thing. He will save us from his anger. It's very similar in verse 10. In verse 10, God has reconciled us, his enemies, to himself. He has brought us into peaceful relationship with him, again through his son's death. And so can you imagine the unimaginable? In a personal relationship with you, though you were his enemy, he gave you his son to make peace with you, to have a relationship with you, to make you his friend. So in future, on Judgment Day, how much more shall we be saved through his son's life, through his resurrection? Again, if God has done the more difficult thing, reconciling us through the death of his son, then he will do the easier thing, definitely. He will save us through his life. The future hope, it's now the hope of salvation. And the Christ of Christmas is crucial for that hope, isn't it? Jesus coming both as God and man. His sinless life on earth, his sacrificial death on the cross, his glorious resurrection. All of these, they secure our hope. So our hope of salvation is a secure hope, a sure hope. A future with certainty, an outcome that we can be confident in on the day of final judgment. So while we boast in hope of God's glory, and while glorying in suffering that leads to hope, we can also boast in God himself, the God who has reconciled us to Christ. Our last verse, verse 11. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We boast in God himself, who has reconciled us to Christ. After 2.5 months of conflict between Israel and Hamas, can you see any peace in sight? Probably not. Peace is nowhere in sight. This is their fifth war against one another, filled with oppression and revenge, violence and kidnappings, bombings and innocent deaths. And so they've never been further away from the hope of peaceful existence. There is no hope in sight for a peaceful reconciliation. You can't see it on the horizon. They are nowhere near that. They've never been further away from peace together. But again, can you imagine the unimaginable? That something would bring about a deep, lasting peace among the people there. Can you imagine peace between the Israelis and the Palestinians? Can you imagine a peace that can never be broken? No more fear of violence. No more death. Can you imagine something that will bring about this peace that is forever? Well, if you really can imagine something that will bring about this peace, then I suspect it would be very similar to what God has done for us in Christ. What God has done for us in Christ has brought about a deep, long-lasting peace between us and God, a peace that can never be broken. What God has done for us in Christ, He has created a peaceful reconciliation that saves us from judgment, and we never have to fear it. That's a certain, sure, 100%, 110% hope of salvation. So can I ask, what does it mean for you? Are you afraid of life after death? Do you fear the day of God's judgment, when all that you have done will be evaluated? Are you scared that all your deeds will come back to haunt you? Well, if you're a believer in Jesus, the sure hope of salvation means you don't need to be afraid. There is nothing to fear. Jesus has taken your punishment, and God's peace with you is an everlasting peace. Now, this doesn't mean you can go on sinning deliberately, as though nothing will ever have any consequences. God's grace doesn't allow for continuing in sin. But what it does mean is that on the day of God's judgment, there is nothing that you have to fear, because for you, it will be a day of salvation, a day of hope fulfilled, because God's peace with you through Christ is with you. He has reconciled you. That peace is everlasting. It ensures into life forever, even life after death. And there is no fear that's needed for God's judgment. It'll be a day of your salvation. And if you're here, and if you're not a believer in Jesus, but you really want salvation, not punishment from God, then let me urge you to come and put your trust in Jesus, God's Son. Come and rely upon His sacrificial death for you. Don't rely on your good deeds or other religions. Those things will not bring about peace with God. Only Jesus can. So please, can I get you to believe in your heart today that God loves you and that Jesus alone saves you? You will have this sure hope of salvation if you do. And you will have no need to fear God's judgment that's to come. Please, come, put your trust in Jesus to have this sure hope of salvation. Unlike my astronaut hopes, God has given us an unashamed hope through the Christ of Christmas. Because God pours out His love, He demonstrates it in Christ. Therefore, you can be sure that He will make you like Him in His glory. He will make you perfect in godliness So rejoice in this future hope. Sing of this glory that will be yours. And God's everlasting peace with you means, please don't fear his judgment day. If it is your day of salvation, God has declared you righteous. He has reconciled you because of Jesus. So how much more shall you be saved? Let's boast and rejoice in our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how surprising and gracious your love is for us. Because even while we were sinners, you demonstrated your love with Jesus' death for us. Even while we were your enemies, you poured out your love into our hearts. So not only do we have peace with you, our hope of salvation is secure. Our hope of glory is sure. Our hope will not be ashamed because of all that you've done for us in Christ. So please help us not to fear the day of judgment. Instead, help us to look forward to it, to look forward to it with hope, to look forward to the day of salvation in Christ and to the day of our glorious transformation. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.